As you are sitting down, settling into your seats, what I would ask is that you take your service folders and pull out of your service folders the card bookmark that says Who I Am in Christ. Last week we took a look at this, Who I Am in Christ. And so I want to continue to look at that this morning. And so just pull that out and have a look at that. I just received a text message, and not that we're supposed to look at text messages during the service, but I just want to announce that Lois's mom passed away. And so let's just for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, I just think of Lois and Clint at this moment in time, and Father, I think of Lois's mom and how the relationship, how Lois, just the love relationship that is there, and now she'll miss her mom. Father, we ask that you would bring comfort and strength to Lois and Clint, that you would encourage them, that you would give them wisdom, guide and direct them through these next days, Lord. Continue to be present in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So you've got the insert out. So last week we ended the message with Who I Am in Christ. And we went through those categories. I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. This is taken from Neil Anderson, Freedom in Christ. And so I encourage you to take that, put it in your Bibles, keep it handy, and from time to time read through it just to remind yourself. It's so powerful who we are in Christ. And that's what we looked at, our identity last week. And so this week, what we're going to do is shift from our identity to looking at that area of living or walking in victory. That's what we're going to do as we continue or begin our study in 1 Peter, as Peter has written a letter to the churches, to us, underneath God's guidance. And so that's what we're looking at. Life is difficult. So when we talk about this walking or living in victory as a believer in Christ, I think we need to realize right from the beginning, let's be honest, life is difficult. Okay, it's difficult. Work is difficult, right? Expectations at times seem to overwhelm us. Many of us are juggling being a parent and then even kind of balancing that with our partner's expectations. Some of us are struggling with parents, just being a parent and the expectations of that, and then the expectations of society upon us. And then some of us, young people, are struggling in that area of education and future and the expectations that are there and wondering, how am I going to do this? And then there's the financial expectations, right? Keeping the household running, or if you're a student, will we all pay bills and all of that? And we're trying to figure that out, and we always need a bigger income because our bills seem to be always eating up that which we bring home. Expectations. Our lives are just filled with these expectations, and life is difficult. How can I be a Christian who lives victorious in today's world? Because not only are there all these expectations, but we are bombarded from all sides of life with values that contradict the scriptures. Values that contradict the Christ, what the Bible tells us a Christian, how a Christian ought to live. The passage we're looking at this morning deals with that, living a victorious life in a world that is against God and against Christian values. Because that's exactly the world that these first recipients of this letter, the world that they were living in. That's exactly the same world. And we're living in that world today too. So they're struggling, as we are, to make a living, to raise a family, to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. I have it on the PowerPoint behind me, but I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to take it out, whether it's electronic or otherwise, and just follow along in that. Have that handy as we look at this passage of Scripture. But I have it up here, and we'll read it. I'll read it, and you can follow along with me. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So that's the passage that we're looking at. And in this passage, Peter gives us instructions as to how we can walk in victory when we're living in a world that is in opposition to the gospel. I think that we all want to live victorious. As Christians, that is our goal. We want to focus on the things that count and be able to say at the end of life that we have lived life well. We're not ashamed to stand before Christ when He returns. We will not be disappointed or regret something. That is where we want to be in life. We accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior because we believe what the Bible says. We believe that that is true. And so we could say, I believe as Christians that our goal should be to live a life that declares the victory that Jesus has won on the cross. That should be our goal. Okay, I'll just read that again. You can see it behind me. I believe as Christians that our goal should be to live a life that declares the victory that Jesus won on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel is that Jesus, God incarnate, died on the cross for your sins, that He rose on the third day from the dead, that He is today at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for those who believe in Him, that He has given those who believe in Him the Holy Spirit to guide them in righteous living, which reflects Jesus to a world that needs to see Jesus, or to a world that needs to see God, because Jesus is God. So that's what it's all about. And we can live a life that declares the gospel. We can. It is not impossible. In fact, it's very possible, because God does not ask us to do impossible things. And so it is very possible. And Peter gives us three pointers in how we can live or walk in that victory. The first is that we are to hope fully. The second is that we are to be holy. And the third is that we're to live in reverent fear. And that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to start here with that area of being hopeful, or hope fully. We are to hope fully. Not just be hopeful, but to hope fully. I'm not sure if you remember last week when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 to 10, the theme of hope was there, was presented. That is how we established or came to the realization what our identity is in Christ. It has to do with our hope. And Peter presented that so well, and he said that our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. And our hope is connected to that inheritance, to the return of Jesus Christ. And we are hoping to live. And it's not a hope of, oh, I hope this is going to happen. But it's a hope that we know it's happening. We're going to live for eternity in the presence of Jesus. Peter continues with that concept of hope. But he doesn't unpack it in these verses as he did earlier. What he's doing is he's stressing that we are to live with hope. Hope fully. That is how we're to live. Many of you know that one of the hobbies that I have is riding a motorcycle. And I enjoy that. And the last couple of summers, last summer, of course, that really didn't amount to very much. But I'm looking forward to this summer, again, being able to ride my motorbike. And the thrill of riding a motorbike really hits kind of the maximum capacity when you are in BC. Now, why? Well, because of the roads. We know Saskatchewan roads are just straight. And after X number of miles, they decide to throw a little corner in there just so you don't fall asleep, right? But you go to BC and the roads are just filled with twists and turns. And it is exciting to ride in BC. When you're riding a motorcycle and when you're into those twists and turns, and here's the problem for a Saskatchewan boy, because, you know, Saskatchewan boy, like, we all kind of look at the fields as we're driving, right? You know, like this, and we go and like this, and we're looking at the fields. You can't do that in BC. In fact, you really shouldn't do that when you're riding a motorcycle. You need to look where you're going. And when you're coming into a turn and the bike is tilting down and you're increasing the speed so that it really just hugs into that turn, you better be looking at the end of that turn. That's where your focus has to be. Because if your focus is anywhere else, that's where you're going to end up. It's so, so important. And so right here, Peter says to us that we need to hope fully, put our focus completely, totally on our hope. That's what it says. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I like how the NASB says it, and I like the NASB Bible, but we use the NIV because of quizzing, and that's all okay. But the NASB says it's so much more powerful as it translates the original Greek to the English. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely. I love that. Get your eyes, really your mind, off of the stuff that does not honor God. That's what Peter's saying. That stuff distracts you from living a life that is not pleasing to God. In other words, think of eternity and getting there. Peter's talking about our minds, the thoughts that rumble around in our minds, the things that distract us, the dreams or the temptations that can lead us in the wrong direction. Get rid of these. No idle or distracting thought in your mind running around causing trouble. Maybe another way to say is watch out what you put your eyes on. For your eyes are really the entrance to your mind in many ways. And so just be careful because we don't want the wrong stuff rumbling around in our minds. Paul addresses this whole concept of being sober and alert in our minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, where Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Because when we got the wrong stuff moving around in our heads, strongholds get developed. And those strongholds, they distract us from the things of God. So it says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we want to walk victorious, then we need to realize that the battle begins in our minds. Satan tries to establish strongholds in our minds so that he can rightfully enter in and mess us up. A mind that is left free to wander anywhere will exactly do that. A mind that is focused on a goal will think of the things that help to achieve that goal, and it'll remove those things that hinder the person from that goal. So, focus all your mental energies on your hope, your end goal, being with Jesus. We say it so simple. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Just think of riding that motorbike and you're coming around the corner and you better be looking at where you're going. You better be looking at Jesus. The second pointer that Peter gives us to walking victoriously is to be holy. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:2, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, God declared to the nation Israel, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And so Peter quotes that. He declares that to us in that verses 14 to 16. That's what he does. God told the nation Israel that they were to be holy as he is holy. Peter's telling us the same thing. And he emphasizes this. As disciples of Jesus, we're to be holy. Now, when he says that, he's not at this moment talking do's and don'ts. That's not what he's talking about. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? I think that many of us have used that word as a swear word or as an expletive, right? We're familiar with that. You hit your hand, thumb, you know, or whatever with a hammer, something comes out. Shouldn't, but something comes out. And usually it's not good what comes out. So we're familiar with that word, but we really don't even know what it means. To many today, holy signifies someone who is inaccessible or proud. You hear the phrase that person is holier than thou. You know, it's kind of like a synonym for the self-righteousness. Holiness is also used today to refer to outward behavior. It's associated with rule-keeping. That person is part of a holiness group, you know, so they do this and they do that, you know, like that type of stuff. We come to that question, what does it mean to be holy, or what does the word holy really mean? Now, the Hebrew word, the word that God uses in the Old Testament to describe this holy and to say to the nation Israel that they are to be holy, really at its core has the concept of being set apart. That's what it has. And then when we come to the New Testament, where Peter's now writing in Greek, he's using a Greek word, and in its essence, it has the same idea, to be set apart, to be separated from something. But it's not so much as being separated from something, it's to be separated to something. So it's not a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness in the Bible finds its center in who God is. God is separated from all that is not God. Okay? And when you read through the scriptures, you begin to realize that. God is separated from all that is not God. So let me give you an example. Let's say you found the most rarest diamond in the universe. You found it. It's absolutely unique. It's infinitely valuable. It is in a class or grouping all of its own, and we would say it's holy. Yeah. Because it's totally separated from all other diamonds. It stands in a class of its own. It's holy. God is absolutely unique, infinite in value, in beauty, in excellence. He is above all things and distinct from everything else. And so that's why we use the word holy. He's separated from everything else. So we are called to be like God, to imitate God. That's what we're asked to do. So the thought is not so much to separate ourselves from the world, because I think if you separate yourself from the world, you might end up somewhere where you don't want to be. But we're really called to draw as close as possible to God. Does that make sense? To not separate ourselves from the world, but to separate ourselves unto God. How do we do that when we cannot see God? Because God doesn't dwell among us, does he? Yes, it's easy. Okay. Jesus, right? You should have all said, no, Pastor, Jesus. You know, see, that's why Jesus came. God incarnate. God took on human form so that we would see God in action. So to be holy, we separate ourselves from everything that does not reflect Jesus. We move as close as we can to Jesus. We love God. We love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind. So when Peter says, be holy, what he's saying is just embrace Jesus with every aspect of your being. And as you do this, a spiritual transformation will take place. Because as you receive Jesus, what happens is he gives you a new heart. He takes away your heart of sin because Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross of Calvary. A transaction takes place. Your heart of sin is removed and he places in you a new heart. The Holy Spirit now lives in you and you become a temple of God. You become the temple of God. And so now, God lives in you. God lives in you. And so as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay? Instead of thinking about what I'm not to do, rather think about what I ought to do, and that is to get close to Jesus. The third pointer that Peter gives us for walking victoriously is reverent fear. Live in reverent fear. Now that kind of maybe disturbs us a little bit. 1 Peter 1:17, there it is. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners. We've talked about that. We're aliens and strangers here. This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. We now belong to the kingdom of God. And we have a new heart. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So there we are. Our mindset is that this is not our home. We've got a new home. We're looking forward to getting there. We want to get there, but we know that we have to live this life, and we have to live this life well. And now we're to live this life in reverent fear. That's kind of a strange way of living life. Reverent fear is not fear of punishment, okay? Throw that out. It's not fear of punishment. The scriptures clearly tell us that God did not give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, shy, hesitant, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Reverent fear would be defined as worship. That's what it would be defined as worship. A declaration of who is in charge and who we are accountable to. So it's declaring in every aspect of life that you are a follower of God, that you are a disciple of Jesus. That's what the disciples did. You see, it was shortly after Jesus, he was crucified, he was buried. On the third day, he rose from the grave, and then he spent some time yet with the disciples. Then he went up to heaven, and then came the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit filled them with power. And everywhere they went, they did that which declared God. An example of that is in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27, earlier than that, what happens is the apostles are arrested, okay? In verse 27 says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. There it is. Reverent fear. So whatever I do, I worship God. God is the center of what I do. I stick to that which is holy. And I say no to tolerance. And sometimes I say even no to other things. And I need to say no to things that contradict God's character. I think of Joshua, the military leader who brought the nation Israel into the land of Palestine. He helped the nation Israel to settle there in the land. And then it was at the end of Joshua's kind of time. It was time for him, we could say, to hang up his sword and his shield and stuff like that. And he gets the whole nation of Israel together. And he stands there in front of the nation Israel. And he says to them, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve. And he continues in that. And then he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, he comes to the end of this to the nation Israel, and he says, you choose what you want to do. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve God. Me and my household, we're going to love Jesus. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to serve God. It's a declaration. And so I want to leave this morning. I just want to leave you with that thought this morning. If you're struggling in that area of living victoriously and walking victoriously, how can you walk victorious? Well, the first way to walk victorious is to hopefully, like, put your focus fully on Jesus. Then be holy. In other words, again, draw close. Be separated towards God. Okay? And then as you're going, live in this reverent fear. In other words, worship God in everything that you do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in closing. And then I'll come up and lead us in the final closing prayer. But they're going to come up and they're going to lead us in singing Thrive, a closing song that I believe is fitting for this morning.